as you hear stories like that, and you might have even had, you might think of your own life or a parent or a family member who was a part of your own faith journey and your own faith decision. And so we get to see in that, if you don't know Lindsay, our kids ministry director, the unique home environment that she was raised in and what that taught her about the Lord. In fact, I was talking with her brother shortly before the service, and he said what she didn't say in that is that I heard her and my mom crying on the floor of the room after they had decided, and I ran in because I thought something else was wrong and wanted to see what was going on, like the younger brother wanting to take care of everything and explain what would happen, what had happened in her placing her faith in the Lord. And then he said it wasn't that long later that I too trusted in the Lord. And so many of us have parents, grandparents, or neighborhood grandparents, I think is the phrase that she had, like her neighborhood grandma, who are a part of our journey and who the Lord uses to bring us to faith. If you are new here at Harvest and we have not met before, my name is Hans. I get to serve as one of the pastors here, and we are in a series called Good Neighboring, where each time you are hearing a good neighboring sermon, you are hearing the story of either somebody who preached or somebody else on the team or in the larger leadership of Harvest. I gave mine when this series kicked off, and so you didn't have to hear it again, but we wanted you to hear Lindsay's and just the impact that a mom can have. And in fact, I often hear her when we're in staff meeting and staff settings talking about the way she wants to engage with her daughter and share the love of Christ with her. But if you listen to that story, you probably heard several things, that there were a lot of influences, a lot of people praying, a lot of people engaging, neighbors who were seeing from across the street what was going on and wanting to talk about it, little moments that mom would steal away to have conversations about faith, even while you were changing the sheets. Now, some of you are probably going, that weekly thing where you wash the sheets, like, I don't know if you noticed that, you know, weekly, huh? Feels rather frequent. But in all of the story, the way that Janet would use opportunities to speak with her daughter or her son about the Lord, and how important that is to establish both a household and a structure and just constant reminders about faith. So I do this a lot when I teach on discipleship. I'll say, could you name the top 3 to 5 sermons you've ever heard? And when I ask that question, I'll just do top 3. And then I go to the room and I go, well, which ones are they? Very often, if they are church folk and they've been in the church game a while, they don't name the sermons of people who have pastored them. They name a podcast that they've heard, they name some speaker, they name a big conference that they went to and how important it was. But then I ask for them to name the top 3 people. And that's when you begin to hear mom, grandma, pastor. You hear names at that point in time. And I always use that to say, even though I'm up here and I'm incriminating myself, we think that churches are built around sermons. They're built around relationships. And that's where life transformation happens. And if that's not going on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and those relationships aren't engaging around God's word and God's people, then whatever I offer here on a Sunday morning is going to fall far short of what God longs to do in the life of every believer. So back to the story, people praying, people engaging, people speaking, people caring, depending on God, asking God to move. A mother asking God to change the life of her daughter, a neighbor asking God to move in the conversation, asking God, depending on God. Wait, when we say that phrase, and maybe you're like me, where you hear the phrase depend on God with maybe a little bit of skepticism, because you go, what does it mean to depend on God? I know the phrase and I understand the words, but like, does that mean that I don't set an alarm and I just trust God to wake me up? Is that what it means to depend on God? Does that mean that I don't pray with any kind of specific structure or intentionality and I just sit there and I depend on God to fill my mind with the things that He wants me to pray for? Does that mean that I don't have a reading plan and that I just kind of in any day go, God, what is it today? And I'll read from Isaiah 18 today in order to depend on God. Does it mean that I close my eyes when I drive? And is that what it means to depend on God? We hear a lot of phrases about depending on God, but we may not, if you're like me, know exactly what we mean when we say it. How does it actually look? What am I supposed to do if I am to depend on God? Like, I would guess many of you in this room are going to go to work tomorrow. Does that mean you are or you are not depending on God for your wages? Many of you have probably plans this week. Does that mean you are or are not depending on God for your schedule? How do we depend on God in our day-to-day in a way that demonstrates his goodness and mercy to a watching world that needs him desperately? That's what we'll tackle today. Good neighbors depend on God, and we'll get to look at least how in some specific ways. And they aren't as extravagant as you might think. They're simple. And they're shared by Paul to the Colossian church toward the end of his letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. I'll give you your answers right out front, but then I love this passage because of the way that it works through. So I know some of you get really intense about your notes and your structures and your things, and so I'm just going to tell you these points so you don't stress out, but then we get to look at Colossians 4 and actually hear them, okay? So, good neighbors depend on God through prayer. Got that one? Through prayer. That makes a lot of sense, but we'll talk about the content of at least some of those prayers. Good neighbors depend on God through, I would say, wise lifestyles. I could have said wise living, but lifestyles makes more sense because of lifestyles of the rich and the famous, and so many of us on social media are just watching people's lives as they have been curated. So wise living, if you don't like the word lifestyles. And then we depend on God through gracious speech, and we'll talk about that here. So you're going to see both prayer, living, and speech, which is an expression of living, but I'm going to use it a little differently because of the way that Paul exhorts or commands the Colossian church to hear the idea of the way we speak to one another. So I'm going to read these verses, Colossians 4, 2 through 6, and then we will look at these three ideas. We read this: continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. How do we depend on God in our efforts for others to come to faith, in our efforts to live as a good neighbor? That first idea, we depend on God through prayer. We depend on God through prayer. Now, that one doesn't seem to be that spectacular. You go, yeah, we're supposed to pray. We love to pray. We were at the prayer huddle at 10 o'clock this morning, praying for the morning and praying for the kids and praying for the ministry that was going on. And so we go, yes, of course we depend on God through prayer. But let's look at how Paul speaks about it, because it has a specific missions-minded approach here. The first thing he's going to do is give a general idea. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So, continue steadfastly, being watchful with thanksgiving. I'm going to give you a definition of steadfast that is not in the dictionary. I'm going to say, with annoying drive and consistency. With an annoying drive and consistency to continue steadfastly in prayer. Why would I put it that way? Because that's what the idea would actually mean. It is so serious that you wonder when people are going to ask you to stop doing it, and then when you don't, they go, I probably should care about this thing, shouldn't I? Continue steadfastly in prayer, where you are going to do it regardless of what's happening tomorrow, regardless of what's happening in the afternoon, regardless of how your day goes, if you are in the hospital or you are on the road or you are taking a walk, you are giving yourself over to seeking God. What is prayer? In the simplest way, and there will be, some of you might go, no, I think it's this, I think it's that, what about Cass, what about Acts? I'm going to say this, by and large, prayer is asking. Prayer is asking. Now, that falls underneath a larger umbrella of just ways we engage with God. Is worship prayer? I would say exaltation and song is something different than just prayer. Prayer is a communication with God that is specifically geared towards asking. You go, no, that's supplication, right? Like, we could split words all day. My only challenge to you would be, look at the New Testament prayers. They are all requests. They are all requests. And when Jesus teaches the disciples to pray, it's a list of things to ask God for. It's a list of things to ask God for. Either the capacity to do something, or the ability to do something, or that something might happen, or that he would forgive, or that we would be able to forgive, to not be led into temptation. It's all requests that you are making. And when Paul speaks of prayer in his epistles, he will say, I pray that. And then he fills it in. This is what I am asking God to do in your life. And so, steadfast, watchful, and with thanksgiving. Now, those two words in regard to how do I do this steadfastly are interesting. Watchful would be to be looking toward the future and what God is and or will do. Being watchful in it. The neighbor that was watching the conversation that Lindsay and her mom was having was asking God to do something in anticipation of what could come of it. So I'm being watchful. I'm not just right here in the moment. I'm looking beyond that moment to go, God, what could you be doing here? What are you doing here? And could you move in power and save that person right now? I've had to catch myself very often in a conversation. I'm going, God, what do you want me to say here? What do you want me to do in this moment? How can I serve this person in the right way? Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful with thanksgiving. Your approach to prayer would be one of gratitude. I would say it this way. Prayer needs to consume some portion. You don't have to say it this way. This is how Hans would say it. I think prayer should consume some portion of the start of your day and steal your imagination for the rest of the day. That it should consume some portion of the start of your day and steal your imagination for the rest of your day, meaning that even as you're just going to work tomorrow and you're thinking about your interactions and you're with your coworkers or you see your family or you have a conversation, it's going, God, what is this moment for right now? Why did you put me into this conversation? Why did my boss walk in right now? What can I do? Stealing your imagination. Rather than just assuming that life happens to you, realize that you, indwelled by God's Spirit, have a specific task to make him known. And that doesn't mean that every conversation is one where you are going to share the gospel message, but it means that you have an opportunity in any single one to represent him. We'll get to that with the how we live coming in just a moment. You don't have to take this in the month of October for four Sundays. There'll be a class on prayer. I'm going to lead the first three. Jesse's going to take the fourth one. It's at 8:30, so you got to be an early riser. It's called just developing or building a prayer habit. One of my favorite things to teach people is not just what to pray, because there are a lot of things to pray for, but how to pray. They just go into prayer time feeling lost, and so they just go, well, I'll just start praying for whatever, and then by the time they're done, they're scrolling on their phones, and they've moved on, and they forgot that they even started. That is an incredibly normal human experience. And so what we will do over those 4 weeks is just try and work on it together. You'll have homework, you'll have assignments, you'll have tasks, but what we will begin to do is build a structure that can actually, you realize maybe a year from now, you're reading Colossians 4 and going, I think I'm doing this. I'm continuing in prayer, I'm watchful, I have gratitude. I have one of my prayer lists is just thank God for stuff. You know, I just have to remember, like, oh yeah, thank God for this, and thank God for that, thank God for this, and thank God for that. I have one in the middle of the day where I just go, thank God for something that's happened that day. Just anything, just any moment. And I would go, what has happened today? And what can I, with a heart of gratitude, bring? So that is just the ongoing command. But then Paul brings it into a specific command, and this is why you can tell that his mind and heart is moving towards the witness that believers are to have. Verse 3. At the same time, while you're continuing steadfastly, at the same time, pray for us. And it's not just, what do I pray for? He gives the content of what he wants them to be praying for. Pray for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ being Christ in you, the hope of salvation. The mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. And then there's a second request, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So you hear that Paul and his companions are going out and they are bringing Jesus to places where he has not been preached before. So this is the missionary or the apostolic passion that Paul had. He had no interest on preaching Christ in places where somebody had already been. He might have shown up to 77379 and gone, too many churches here, I'm going to move on. And like looks like you guys have it under control. His desire was to bring the gospel message to places where it has not been brought. And so the need was, pray for me, pray for us, that God would open a door for the word, that I might declare it, and not just declare it in a mumbled way, but that I might declare it clearly, which is how I ought to speak. So you hear two requests in that he goes, while you're praying, please do these two things for me. Pray that God opens a door, and pray that I'm clear. Now, on what day of the week is that not a good prayer? That God may open the door for his gospel message to be proclaimed, and that when it is proclaimed, it might be clear. There's a phrase that I was taught early in seminary, mist in the pulpit is fog in the pews. Meaning, if I'm a little unclear about something, and you can find this in education or any other environment, if I'm a little unclear on something and I'm trying to communicate it to a room of people who have not spent any time on it, like I have, they're going to go, not really sure what you said. Don't know what that was about. That other point that you made, what was that, Hans? Why did you say it that way? What was that word again? Mist in the pulpit. If I show up here confused on what I'm going to say, no shot. No shot that you guys are going to go home going, what was that about? Like, I don't really know. I remember something about laundry, doing the sheets. Like, I think it's about, and you just move on. So continue steadfastly in prayer. That's the command for the Colossians. Being watchful with thanksgiving. And then he has, pray also for us, that God may open a door and that I might make it clear. Now, I would say this for anyone here. You'll find on the slide rotation missionaries that we either support or have sent. You might have people in your life who are serving Christ overseas in places where the Christian witness is very small or if not non-existent. And I would say you should, and if you need to borrow our list, you should be praying regularly for people who are bringing the gospel to places where it is not. I have a friend in Chiang Mai, Thailand. And I was at the bank making a deposit for harvest so we could pay the bills. And I got this message, and he goes, hey, are you at the church or are you at home? And I was like, I'm at the bank. Okay, well, where will you be after that? I was like, well, I'm leaving in 3 minutes. He's like, I'm going to come by. And so he was apparently on furlough. He came by. He'd been here all summer. My wife and I support him and his family. He was the second wedding I ever did in 2010, I believe. And so it was like the second wedding I'd ever performed. We had a great time, but he was in town, and he came by, and he sat at my office. He had 15 minutes. And so I said, hey, tell me, what's going on? What has God taught you most recently? How are you different than the man whose wedding I performed back in 2010? Like, what's the most different thing about you? He gave a great answer. He goes, I need to take care of my family better. And he meant his like parents as they age. He's like, that's just living in Thailand, you just see intergenerational care everywhere, and I need to really be sure that I do that. I went, you were probably expecting some kind of like, well, I learned that God did. But he's like, nope, I just need to be a faithful son to aging parents. That was his answer. He said, I'm more humble than the guy that you met, the guy whose wedding you did 15 years ago. God's taught me a lot there. All of us should have people who are bringing the gospel amongst the nations that we are praying for, because you're going to see this two-pronged approach, that there's work going on globally that you might not see, but there are people who are there, and then there is work going on exactly where you are. If you were in the room with me during the VBS missions lessons, I drew a line that most people don't draw, and I did it on purpose. And there's a line between what I would consider a missionary and an evangelist. The difference is one of location and or culture. I would say the missionary is the one who is bringing the gospel, chooses to leave their culture and go bring the gospel to a place that is a different culture. They're making a decision, and that is a hard decision to make. They say, I'm going to leave my language, my comfort, what I know, the roads, the map. I'm going to leave it all. I'm going to go to a place where I have to learn it all for the purpose of sharing Christ with these people. I think when Paul says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, I would look at it much more as same culture, same language, but you're still proclaiming Jesus. So this all falls underneath the proclamation of the gospel, but there are some God is and or has called to go bring his message to another part of the world. And I don't want us to neglect that or think that that is somehow all the same. It is not the same. It is not the same to go live somewhere, learn the language, leave all your family, leave all your friends, ask a bunch of people for money, get really stressed out, have your kids get sick, have no place to go to the doctor, wonder if you made the biggest mistake of your life. It is not the same as me sitting there in Northampton, walking over to my neighbor, bringing banana muffins or whatever it is. Like, it's just not the same thing. Both are needed. Not the same. And if we could land in that comfortably, it would allow for us to actually understand where God has us at any one given moment. Here's what I mean. Look at the next one. We depend on God through prayer. We depend on God through wise lifestyles. Paul doesn't say, while I'm doing that, pray for us. Good luck, buddy. You're going to be fine. But he gives the Colossians a way that he wants them to be concerned about how they engage with the unbelievers around them. Paul wants to go bring a message to the nations. He says to the Colossians that he wants them to act in a certain way as well. So we have verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Huh. As Paul goes and proclaims, he wants a door opened. He wants to make it clear. As he is thinking about the Colossians, he wants them to have a way that they walk. And who are outsiders? When you see the word outsiders in the New Testament, it is almost always going to mean, if not always going to mean, those who are outside of the faith community. So that would mean that even people here today who don't know Jesus, who don't have a saving relationship with Jesus, would be considered in this language outsiders. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. So you are going to hear those three words. Walk, your manner of life, how we see you, how we understand you, what we see that you care about. This includes how you speak, how you act, how you post, how you drive. All of those things are how you walk. The manner in which your life is lived is how you walk. And there isn't just some aspect of your life that is somehow disconnected from that way that you walk. If you are on social media, guess what? What you post, how you post, and how you reply is a part of how you walk. It is an observable way that people will create some reputation about you and the Lord you serve. They will form an opinion. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. When you get road rage, that is how you walk. Now, I say this to you guys in here because you're all in here. When you wake up on a Sunday morning and you go, you know what? It's been a long week. Let's just have church at home, which usually means you make pancakes and don't think about anything. Let's just have church at home. That's how you walk. It is articulating something about what you think matters. When you are handed an assignment at work that you do not want, it is how you walk, how you execute that assignment. You go, ugh, I wanted to have that one, not this one. So when we're told to walk in wisdom, wisdom is something that comes through a close relationship with God. Christ, the wisdom of God. If we abide in the Lord, we grow in wisdom, the capacity to rightly understand what to do in any specific situation, and then to do it. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, the people in your life who do not know Jesus, making the best use of time. there is, in the New Testament, and in Paul's language particularly, an urgency about what is going on. So when you are sitting there, and I'm making a big assumption to think that you're planning out your week right now, but let's just go ahead and make it. When you're planning out your week and you have your calendar and you're looking at what's going on and you're saying, what do we have on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, so far? If the week goes as I would anticipate, what is it going to look like? And going, God, what do you want me to do? So when the new question comes up or the new opportunity or the new engagement or somebody says, hey, are you free on Tuesday? You can go, ooh, is this an opportunity God wants me to step up and take? Making the best use of time. You might think you're hearing the phrase because the days are evil, but that's not in Colossians. It's just, we have Colossians. Here's the point. When are you around people far from God? Or when you are around people who are far from God, it puts you in situations where you are on alert. Where you're thinking about, what do I say here? How do I speak? I've spoken to you guys before about the guy who used to be in the LSU locker room many moons ago, and he was trying to follow Jesus in the locker room, and he had a phrase, if you grin, you're in. If you hear the joke and you just smirk at the joke, there's no difference between that and being just busting out laughing. If I demonstrate any kind of, that was kind of funny, I've joined you. So when you are around people in your life who don't know Jesus, it doesn't make you have to go, okay, I got to be super holy here. Like, what do I do? Do I put my hands down to my side, just walk around, I smile all the time. What do I do? How does it look? But when you are around people who do not know the Lord, it does change you, and it makes you more prayerful. When you hear what's going on, I remember talking with a guy one time, and he was bringing all kinds of situations into my life to have me think about. And he was like, is it okay if I ask you these questions? I said, it's absolutely fine if you ask me these questions, but you need to know that you and I don't come from the same belief system. And so my help is going to kind of have a line at a certain point in time because I actually can't go all the way where you want me to go in this interaction. So I can kind of help you up to here. But to jump over that line means I'm going to have to believe things that talk like encourage you in a direction that I wouldn't want to encourage you. But anywhere up into that I can do. We depend on God through wise lifestyles. And that moves us right into the next verse, verse 6. We depend on God through gracious speech. Gracious speech. This is, again, assuming the outsider. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Now, I want you to follow these words because we're going to see in just a moment as we get to the end, we're going to see that this entire passage 2 through 6 has a specific way that it moves. It goes small, big, small. Or you can even say maybe big, small, big, small. But we'll say small, big, small. Gracious. Reflecting the character of the Lord who saved you. Let your speech, and there's a word there that comes after speech. Just, what's the word? Can you read it? Always, thank you for whoever said that. Always. Always, sometimes, never. Which one is that? Always. Let your speech always be gracious. Well, that's not fun. Sometimes I want to be angry. Sometimes I want to give somebody a piece of my mind. Sometimes I want to tell them what's up. Sometimes I want to let them know that they made this gigantic mistake and how much it ruined my day. Sometimes I want to do that. Okay, I'll just ask you this question. Is it gracious? Sometimes a rebuke is absolutely the gracious and right thing. So it doesn't mean that you are going to, with a coworker, not go, hey, I really think you messed that one up. But you don't have to say that in a way that makes them humiliated. You don't have to say that in a way that harms them. You don't have to call them out in the entire room and go, that was out of line. You're out of pocket. You don't have to say that. You can pull them aside and go, hey, I don't think that was the best way to say that. Are you okay? Something going on? Doesn't really seem like you to do that. it can still believe the best about the person. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Now, I'm not good with salt, so this one doesn't apply to me in the same way. I was at breakfast with Courtney yesterday, and she goes, "This sausage patty is so salty," and I ate it, and I was like, "I can't tell. If it has no salt on it or tons of salt on it, it tastes the same to me." So let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. What would this mean? The right amount, the right way, that produces the right kind of reaction. Right amount, right way, right reaction. But look at as it moves to the motivation, so that you know how you ought to answer each person. Now this one's harder. How you ought to answer each person. What does that mean? That means that, let's just say that your prayer list of unbelievers in your life is 10 deep. You're praying for 10 people in your life who don't know the Lord. You're praying that they might come to the Lord, and they're praying that God might use you to do that. That means that there are how many responses to each person's hang up or hurt or whatever? 10. That you may know how to answer each person. So though the gospel message is the thing we continue to share, how we need to talk to one will be different than how we need to talk to another. It will be different than what that person might need to hear, which might be different than what they need. Some people do need a sharp rebuke. Other people need a gracious place to land. Other people have genuine concerns that they need answers. And other people need to be told that they're playing games and they would never follow the Lord if they just kept asking all these questions. And they just need to decide. Others have a lot of hurt and need to know that you love them while you talk with them. Others grew up in church and didn't realize they've missed Jesus the entire time. You don't know unless you're in the relationship. So that you might know how to answer each person, because each person God puts in front of you has a different need, a different desire, and a different approach. Now, for the Good Neighbor initiative that we're doing, we've asked you to consider three things. I think I have a blank card in my pocket. Here it is. You see these as you go out, and on the back you have these little monthly invites. And what have we asked you to do there? We've asked you to invite somebody in your life who doesn't know the Lord into some space once a month. It can be the same person 12 times. It can be a different person. Doesn't matter. Somebody once a month. We've asked you to pray for these people daily. We've asked you to pursue training to help you grow as a good neighbor. If you're asking yourself the question, well, how do I do that? How do I engage? How do I find that? You just start. And maybe today's the day you just start praying for those people in your life who don't know the Lord. You name them and you pray for them. And you say, Lord, I'm going to start bringing these people to you right now. Maybe today's the day you make your first invite. But the thing about this passage is that it is assuming something about us. It is assuming something about the Colossian church. And that thing that it is assuming is that you are going to be around people who don't know the Lord. And that as somebody who does know the Lord, you have a unique task in that relationship to glorify God, make Jesus seen, make Jesus known in that interaction. Should God provide the opportunity to speak, you speak, and it may be clear. But that your life embodies the Lord that you proclaim. Now, I said there's this kind of flow that you're going to find in the passage. Continue steadfastly in prayer is one idea, and that's often a church family can do that, but also just an individual can do that. Unique time with God. And then it moves to pray also for us, and then wise living. You see that? Kind of wise living around others. So pray here, be with the Lord, live wisely, answer specifically. Like I said, start small, I'm talking to the Lord. I'm living in a way that honors the Lord, that's wise, and I am prepared and ready to speak to a person. So you actually, the passage begins talking to God, and it ends talking to others. And we follow that flow of talking with God about others. Yeah, I talk with God about you. better than talking to other people about you. Same for you toward me. With the Lord, speaking with God, living faithfully in a way that demonstrates Him, speaking specifically. That's the flow that God has us on, where we begin with Him, we end with others. Begin with Him and end with others. Good neighbors depend on God. As we do this, and they come, you know, we might feel like chicken or egg, but as we do this, this is what happens. Remember Psalm 42:1? Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. You're going to know it pretty soon. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. And that appetite gets developed as we are with Him, walking faithfully, and engaging with others, because we realize He is the one we need. Good neighbors depend on God. Will you pray with me?